Welcome to Light Words with Pastor Scott Huffman. We're continuing from last week, and this week's message is titled, He Leads Us.
Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he was called. And let's go to the 17th chapter, please. They say that Jeremiah never had a convert. Do you know what a convert is? It's someone who converts to Christianity or to Judaism. And so all 40 years that he preached, he never converted anybody. But he was faithful to preach the word of God. He was a spokesman for God. He was a prophet of God, which is a mouthpiece for God. And much of what he brought to the people was not accommodating, but rather it was more judgment was cast through his ministry because the people of God had turned away from the Lord. They were no longer serving the Lord. They were living in idolatry and paganism, and they departed from God. And so, as we'll read here, you'll see some of the words he brought were very straightforward and very powerful. But he also spoke words of blessing too. A true prophet will speak the truth in love, but they'll also speak a word that'll be encouraging and blessing and uplifting and edifying. And so that's the gift of a prophet, is to bring forth that word, but also to bring forth encouragement in people's life and comfort and hope. Because that's what we need, don't we? Comfort and hope. So let's look at Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man or equipped woman who trusts in men and makes flesh his strength. Remember last time we were talking about that, how that so many people trust in human effort, in human ability. And that's where they put all of their time and energy is consumed with that. And they don't make a place for the spiritual. And the Bible says you're cursed if you're living just after the strength of men or just after the way of man. See, there's a city of God and there's a city of man that exists in the world today. And the city of God is up above in heaven. But the kingdom of God exists right here in this place. The church is part of the kingdom of God. And so that is the city of God being executed, being established. But right in our midst, we are also in the city of man. Remember back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, they decided to build a tower, the Tower of Babel. And they thought they could reach God by building and constructing this huge edifice, this big tower. Some people thought it was a place of astrology or astronomical kind of dealings with the stars and trying to figure out the future of people, and if they could read the stars, they could determine more about themselves. What happened there is all the people had the same language, and so they built this tower, and it was really an edifice to glorify man, not God. It wasn't built for God's purposes. And so God stepped in and he came down from heaven and he scattered their languages. So you'd be like hammering, talking to someone next to you, and all of a sudden, what? What'd you say? and they'd be speaking a whole different language because they couldn't communicate. You know, life is all about communication, right? If you want a marriage to work, you got to communicate. If you want a church to work, you got to communicate. So if you want a life to work, you got to communicate. And so they could not communicate. And they all were scattered and went abroad. They all went different directions. And that's how we got our languages, the different languages that are in the world today. At the Tower of Babel, God scattered the people and changed their common communication. But at the day of Pentecost, God reversed that situation. And it says, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with what? Other tongues. So the sign of being filled with the Spirit was the ability to speak with other tongues, supernatural ability, and to prophesy. So in this instance, God took, he scattered them at Babel, but he brought back a universal language to his people at Pentecost. That's why I really believe in praying in the Spirit. I know some people get a little weirded by that. And, you know, I don't know if I want that tongue thing, you know. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. There were 120 of them, men and women. So everybody did it. They were speaking the language of the Spirit. Now, many of these languages were known languages, but they didn't know what they were speaking. But there were people that recognized their language because they'd come to Jerusalem for this big festival, and they understood what they were saying in their language. And they were glorifying and magnifying God. There are also tongues of angels. And so some people, when they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the speaking of other tongues. They're speaking the tongues of angels, which is kind of an interesting thought. So regardless whether it's a known language or it's an angelic language, it's a beautiful gifting of God. It's one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. By the way, last week I didn't mention the gift of faith. That came to me in the middle of the week. I was naming them all off. But one of them is the speaking in other tongues, various tongues. It's not all the same. It doesn't all sound the same. But you're still speaking the language of the Spirit, and you're communicating with God through your spiritual being. And what a powerful way that is to connect with God. You say, well, Pastor, how do I get that? You just ask. Ask the Lord for it, right? A lot of people think that, you know, when Pentecost came, this power hit them, and they kind of fell down in this ecstatic state, and they couldn't help themselves from speaking in these tongues. But the truth is, the matter is, it says they began to speak. If you're going to speak in a tongue, you have to do the speaking. You have to move your lips, right? And a lot of people are, I'm waiting for this thing to come on me and it'll make my mouth move. And all. No, you have to make the effort. I remember just quick testimony. After I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I did not speak in tongues at that point. But I'd felt the presence of the Lord strong upon me. And I began to study about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, you know what? Maybe I could speak in tongues. Because they did it Pentecost, and I know other people have done it. And I think I might be able to do that too. So I started studying and, you know, reading up on it. One day I'm driving home. I remember where I was. Bellflower Boulevard. Los Altos. It's a little area of Long Beach. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to give it a whirl. I'm just going to speak what I feel. There's something, I feel these syllables down here. It felt like it was down here. And I thought, I'll just say them out loud. I'll just speak what I'm getting here. And I did it. And it wasn't emotional. It didn't really do anything that much for me. But I knew I was communicating with God. I knew this was supernatural. And I knew that it came from the Spirit. And so ever since then, I've been able to do that. And then Marilyn received the gift of tongues later. So, but you don't need to be spooked by any gift of God. Some people are afraid of the gifts of God. The gifts of God are good and holy and righteous and good. And I don't know why I'm on this so much, because I wasn't really planning on talking about this, but the speaking in tongues is the only gift of the nine that edifies you personally, which is a great thing. All the other gifts are for the body of Christ to encourage the people around you. But the one gift, tongues, edifies yourself. So Paul said, I pray in the Spirit and I sing in the Spirit. And I pray in, his language was probably Hebrew, and I sing in Hebrew. And he said, I speak in tongues more than you all. So he must have practiced it quite a bit. So don't fear the gifts of God. God unified the language once again at Pentecost, the language of the Spirit. Some people wonder, how are we going to communicate in heaven? Because we all have different languages, right? I think we're going to speak some kind of universal language of the Spirit, because we're going to have to communicate, right? So it'd be interesting to figure out how the Lord pulls that one off. But we'll be in a different place, in a different state. Let's continue in Jeremiah. Cursed is the man who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places and in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Wow, that's not too cool, is it? When someone departs from the Lord, this is what happens in their life. They walk into a wilderness. They walk into a scorched place, a remote place that leaves them less than adequate. We don't want to be in that spot, right? We want to not depart from the Lord, but we want to draw near to God, and the Bible says he will draw near to you. Now look at the blessing of this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, whose victory, that word hope really means victory, is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought. That's a good verse right there. Because there are times, guys, where we do go through some droughts. We go through some hard times. We go through some barren spaces in our life. And it's in those times that we have to continue to trust the Lord, because God promises he'll deliver us. And he'll release us from that place of drought and bring us back into a place of blessing. And then the last verse says, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And that, you can look at Psalm 1. We've read that before if you want to write that down. It's very similar to this passage right here. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In this law he meditates day and night, for he should be like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in its seasons. His leaves do not wither, and whatever he or she does will prosper. Amen? That's the blessing of the Lord. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he has no sorrow with it. So God is in the business of blessing his people, as we've preached on so many times. And you can't really get away from that. Let's continue to talk about being led by the Spirit. Number one principle we said last week, God's wisdom is veiled or hidden to the world. The world cannot understand the spiritual because it must be spiritually discerned. And so that we as believers, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and the Bible says, we read last week, we have the mind of Christ, we can discern spiritual with other spiritual things. And we can determine that which is of God and that which is not of God. And that's really important. One of those gifts of the Spirit, again, is discerning of spirits. And some people, I know what that is. That's discernment. It's not discernment, okay? You know, discernment is that ability that you can talk to somebody and kind of get a feel about where they're at, what's going on in their life, you know, kind of evaluate them. Some people get very critical with that. And there are many Christians that turn that into a form of criticism to judge other people and to condemn other people. Brother, sister, I just feel like I want to show you something here. And then they want to point out some sin in your life or some fault in your life. I'm always slow to do that. Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. And there's times I've talked to people about things, but it's not something I want to run to as believers. No, the discerning of spirits is the ability to see into the spiritual realm. And so with this gift, you can recognize what is a human spirit, what is a demonic spirit, and what is a heavenly spirit, or the presence of the Holy Spirit. What a great gift that is, because to discern those things is very important, because the enemy's subtle and he's crafty. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and we have to be aware of his tactics. And this gift gives you awareness of something that's evil. You can recognize it if it's of the devil, if it's evil. You can also recognize just the human spirit. And this gift operated with me back when I was teaching. It's kind of strange because it would come on me in the classroom. This was years ago. I was probably like in the 80s. Yeah. It lasted for just a short time for me, about a month or so. And it was kind of weird because I could see into the spiritual realm. I would go around and evaluate the kids, and I knew when I was standing in front of a demon, because this is going to blow you away, because I got really big. I felt like I'd grown huge, you know. What's that? What are those guys, the Incredibles? Did one of them do that? Or I don't. Anyway, but it's like you were looking down on this person, and these were kids, okay? They were middle school kids or high school, probably high school at that time. And I knew that was an evil spirit. And then I also could look at some kids, and to me, they shrunk. And what I sensed that was they didn't have a very good self-worth, that their self-esteem was bad. And you could tell it anyway by the way they acted. So it fit right with the gifting, you know. And then there were times when I could see the Holy Spirit. I still do this. I can see the Holy Spirit on people. You say, what does that look like? That's hard to explain. It's not an aura, okay? We're not going out there. It's not some kind of light flashing around. It's just a way of looking at somebody and seeing the Holy Spirit is touching them. I can't really describe it to you. The only way you can describe it is to have it happen to you. You know, it's a beautiful thing, because when the Holy Spirit comes on somebody, he's doing something really neat for them. Could be healing their body. Could be dealing with an emotional pain or problem. Could be a variety of things, but the Holy Spirit is there moving on a person. And that's why we invite Holy Spirit, come and move on your people, right? That's why we pray for the sick. We want to see the sick healed. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We don't just play church here, you know. We really believe that when we lay hands on people, they're going to recover. They're going to be changed. They're going to be healed, amen? And we'll be doing that real soon again. But in the New Testament, there were times when the apostles would lay hands on people and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it's through impartation you can actually pray for somebody to receive the Holy Spirit. And we've done that before too. So if you think, hey, I'd like to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then ask me to pray for you, and I will. It doesn't have to be an emotional thing. It's a spiritual thing, right? Spiritual judges spiritual. Spiritual discerns spiritual. One of the ways to know you're growing in the Lord is that you're able to recognize evil and its effects, right? A lot of young Christians don't know. They don't see that. But as you grow in the Lord, you're going to have a better ability to know what is evil and what is good. And you can discern that in people as well, or situations and places. It's good to have that insider knowledge, right? Because if you know something's evil or something's bad, then you're going to want to stay away from that, right? And you're not going to want somebody else to be around that. So what a beautiful gift that is. But as we grow in God, He gives us more discernment in that area. Second principle for being led of the Holy Spirit: God has revealed the things of the kingdom by revelation to His children. Now, what that means, let's go to Ephesians, please. Back in the New Testament. We left off in Romans, right? Galatians, and then comes Ephesians. Let's look at chapter 1. We studied this book, School of Ministry. Remember that? It's good, too, to go back to the books you've studied, because you don't always get it the first time around, right? You got to keep coming back and coming back and coming back to it. I continually just keep reading the same passages over and over, because you got to get it in you. So look what Paul writes here in verse 17. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's what you need. That's what I need. We need a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Some people think that the knowledge of God is just factual things. And I remember my younger day, I always studied the Bible. But all I knew was just gaining facts. And know the stories of the Bible and the characters of the Bible and the people of the Bible. And so some people are quite astute in those things. And they're very theological. They know a lot of facts. But more than anything, what you really want is a spirit of revelation. Because that makes the facts come alive. Like there's a passage in 1 John 1:9. I quoted it last week. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And we said that word confess is the Greek word homologeo, which means to agree with God or say the same thing. Well, I got revelation, this was years ago. See, because when I was a younger Christian, I thought every time you committed a sin, you had to confess it. And if you didn't confess it, then you'd be in trouble with God, right? Or you really wouldn't be forgiven. And that's a misunderstanding. That's an error. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says on the cross, He took and bore our sins and iniquities and removed them as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea. In the eyes of God, your sin is gone. You don't sin. Now, on this side of things, yes, we still sin, obviously. In fact, John said, if you say you do not sin, the truth is not in you and you are a liar. So we know we still sin, but in God's eyes, it's been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John said, John the Baptist. So when I was a young Christian, I had this guilt complex, because I would always think I had to always confess these sins, whatever they were. You know, I don't think they were that bad, but whatever it was, I felt bad about it, and I felt like I had to confess it to get it forgiven. Are you with me? And then the Lord through revelation began to show me that that's really not correct. And so what I kind of had is a grocery list, you know, of my sins. And I'd write them all down or say them out loud. And all that did was make me more condemned, because my focus was on the sin, not on God, right? And it wasn't changing me. And then I got a revelation that our sins have been removed, and that I don't have to confess like a grocery list to God. Okay? There are times when something comes up in your life, you need to go to God and repent over that and mourn over it, right? If you've done something that you feel bad about, you with me? That's a time to go talk to God, right? and tell the Lord, you're sorry. You feel bad about that. But you can also say, but I want to thank you, Lord God, that through your Son Jesus, that sin has been removed and forgiven. Amen? 2,000 years ago. He's not going to point the finger at you in heaven and point out your sins, because they're not there anymore. Isn't that good news? That came to me by revelation, but there's a lot of preachers and pastors who probably disagree with me on this. But I just feel like I know because I know, And I'm not saying that in an arrogant way. I'm just saying it came by revelation to me. It wasn't just the words there, but I understood what exactly that meant. And what a freedom that releases you in your life, because I've heard the greatest preachers say that, you know, if you dwell on your sin, you'll come under condemnation and you'll make no progress in the kingdom of God. But if you dwell on his righteousness that's in you, his nature, his holy nature that dwells in you, we have been made partakers of the holy nature. Do you realize you have his nature in you? And his nature can't sin. It's perfect. Now, there's another part of you, your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's different. That's the soul part of you. That's the part of you that's being saved, right? Ongoing process. Hopefully, you're becoming conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And what does God do to work on that soul? Get ready. Trials and tribulations. Yeah, he uses trials and tribulations. Because those trials and tribulations have a way of developing perseverance and character in your life. So if you don't have any of that, you might not be a child of God. Because the Bible says God disciplines those whom he loves. Just like you discipline your kids because you love them, right? I remember, I told you a story about the kid in the classroom that was a real pill. And when I taught in Christian school, you could paddle. I don't think they allow that anymore. But this kid really ticked me off. And so, but you had to have the principal there observe this. So I backed up like way back here and got this paddle. And I gave it everything I could. I came running, I went, bam! And that thing just broke into pieces. And yeah, the kid cried, you know. I mean, I didn't hurt him, but it stung. And so the next day, he comes into class, and he was always in the front because I had to keep my eyes on it. He fell out of his chair. And you know what? He went on to be a great kid. I liked him after that. And he changed. Just one swat. So I'm not saying corporal punishment is the way to go, but it worked here. It did work on this kid. So yeah, I think it does. God disciplines us times. And he may not use a paddle, but he uses life situations that sometimes are very painful. Are you with me? But pain does purify in some ways. James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the trying of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So you're going to have trials in your life and difficulties. As Job said, as the sparks fly upward, so is man born to trouble. The good news is God delivers us out of our troubles. Amen? There is no temptation overtaking you, but which is common to man. God will not allow you to be tempted above which you are able, but in the temptation provide a way of escape. Isn't that great? We're in a roundhouse, guys. You can't get cornered in a roundhouse. You know that? See, this is a rectangular house. If you go over in the corner, you could be cornered by somebody or something, a dog or something. But when you're a roundhouse, nobody can corner you. That's just a figure of speech. But what it really means is that the people of God are protected and that God will always deliver you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him or her out of them all. So God will deliver us in our afflictions. But the soul is being changed, right? The spirit has been made perfect. And the body is the body. And you can't get out of this body unless you die, right? So you are subject to the flesh, to this body. But the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. The Spirit is stronger than the flesh. If you allow yourself to receive his power and work in your life, you can overcome the flesh. And you say, well, what are we talking about, Scott? We're talking about things that are not beneficial for you, okay? Whatever it is, some habit or some kind of thing that you've done or involved in, or maybe you just a cusser, you know? I've been known to cuss occasionally. But, you know, I'm not proud of that. I don't like that. I don't think anybody likes that. But God can deliver you over that thing. I remember when I was in seventh grade, I got into this cussing thing. And I wasn't saved yet. And it was kind of gross, you know? Like, where did that come from? And even my parents were like, what's with you? And right after that, I got saved. And I stopped cussing just like that. Didn't do it anymore. Yeah, occasionally I still slip into it. I'm not going to lie, because that wouldn't be right, would it? I'm human. But I don't like it. And the Holy Spirit can help us overcome a foul mouth, right? Because you don't want that. You want to speak that which is good and pure and lovely, right? I won't ask for a raise of hand, but I bet there's somebody here that said a cuss word every now and then. All right, our next principle. Isn't it good to be honest in church, though? It's quite refreshing. Number two, he reveals the things of the kingdom by supernatural revelation, as we just read here in Ephesians. Number three, God leads us through our spirits. That's kind of an interesting one. We just mentioned that man and woman is made up of three parts, body, soul, spirit. And we put most of our attention, or mankind puts most of their attention on the body, right? Most of our focus for a lot of people is on the body. And then some people put it on the mind, right? The psyche. They think that's the most important thing. I'm an intellectual. I'm very intelligent. And there's nothing wrong with the mind. Obviously, our minds need to be renewed by the Word of God as well. But most people neglect the spirit. And that's a hard one, because you can't see the spirit. You can't really see. God's a spirit. You can't see him. I told Jackie I can see a manifestation of the spirit on somebody, but I don't know what. I've never seen God. The Bible says one day we will see him face to face, where we'll be like him. That's awesome, isn't it? But the spiritual is so hard to explain. And yet we are spiritual beings. That's really the essence of us is spiritual. Because God's a spirit. And those that worship him in spirit and truth. You are a spiritual being. And if you're in Christ today and you've accepted Christ, which I believe all of us have here, then you've become changed. Therefore, if any person be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are brand new. Now your spirit has come alive, and now your spirit is connected to God's spirit, and the two are one. Now talk about that. Think about that. Your spirit and God's spirit are together. And so God wants to communicate to you through the spiritual realm. And so we need to be sensitive to spiritual things. Some people go into a service, church service, anywhere, and you know they don't sense anything. You know, other than, hey, music, nice music, good singing, you know, whatever. But there's other people that can sense the Holy Spirit, can sense God in the place. We call that the anointing. That's a wonderful sensitivity. I pray that you all are sensitive to that. And if you don't know that, ask God, show me. Show me what your presence feels like, what your power feels like. The Lord's always given me a gifting in that area, that I could usually go into a church and I can tell if the anointing is there, if the Holy Spirit's there and he's moving, right? And there's other places you go into and it's just dead. There's nothing there. Remember we talked about Eli, the big guy that didn't discipline his sons? Anybody remember that story? And the sons were killed in battle and he fell off his chair and broke his neck and died. And the prophet Samuel declared that word to him. Said, this is what's going to happen to you. Eli had a daughter-in-law. She got pregnant before he died. And she gave birth to this child. And the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen from the Jews. Remember the Ark? Square, box, rectangle, gold, two cherubim, mercy seat. Okay. They stole this precious, you know, box, which God said, the only place I dwell on the earth is between the two cherubim above the mercy seat. The only place God dwelled in the earth was right there. So you see how holy that was. And the Philistines were afraid of that ark. They feared it. And so the people of God shouted, hey, you know, we're going to defeat these Philistines that have come against us. But the problem is they had turned from the Lord, the disobedience of Eli and his sons, and the presence of the Lord was taken away from them. And the Philistines were able to take the box, the Ark of the Covenant, and park it where they dwelt. And she said, the ark has been stolen, the glory has departed. We'll call the kid Ichabod. That's what that word means. The glory has departed. How would you like to be that kid? Being called Ichabod. Some churches have Ichabod written across their doorpost. The glory's not there for various reasons. But we want the glory here, amen? We want the fullness of the glory. But some people grieve the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, he backs off. Isn't that interesting about God? He doesn't force himself on you. And if you grieve the Spirit, he will pull away. That doesn't mean he'll depart from you, but it just means he's backing up, right? The Holy Spirit is kind of like a deer. You ever seen a deer? Deer? Hey, deer. You ever seen a deer? They're very timid animals. They're also very powerful. And they're very swift. They move very quickly. But if you think of the Holy Spirit, a little bit of his character is kind of like a deer, very timid, you know? Or like a dove. The Bible says the Spirit came on Jesus like a dove. It wasn't a dove, but it was like a dove. Gentle. One time we had a dove fly into our house. Someone told me that's like a good thing. I don't know. Well, the dove appeared there when the waters receded in the flood. Noah's boat, Noah's ark, the Ichabod, the glorious departed. That was a tragedy for Israel. But what happened was God cursed the Philistines because they had the ark, and that's God's ark. Eventually they returned it because all these plagues were breaking out on the people. Now remember, that same ark was the same ark, and we're almost finished here, that was set in Obed-Edom's house. We talk about the Obed-Edom blessing. David was upset. Uzzah reached out to grab the ark because the oxen stumbled. You say, well, what's so wrong with that? Well, he should not have done that. And God struck him dead. And David was grieved and angry. And he was trying to bring the ark to Jerusalem so they could worship, which he eventually does. And it's glorious. You can read about it. It's recorded in Samuel and Chronicles. But he didn't know what to do because he was mad at God. Sometimes we get maybe mad at God sometimes, don't we? I mean, sometimes. I think so. We shouldn't, but sometimes we do, right? I don't understand my life. I don't understand why this is happening. Well, let's just stick the ark over in this guy's Obed-Edom. Who's he? I don't know. So they put the ark in the corner. Maybe covered it with a tablecloth, maybe something like that. This guy started getting blessed. Everything about his life was being blessed. You know, I'm just going to use practice. New car, new donkey, children get married. I mean, all the good things you could think about in life were happening to this guy in the span of 3 months. And why? Because the ark was sitting in his house. See, the ark is a blessing and a curse, both ways. But for us, it's a blessing. When we're living for God, that ark is blessing us. Because it's not the box. It's the Lord himself who's blessing his people. That's why I always kind of sometimes brag about God's blessing in my life. I only do that because I'm trying to tell people, look what God's doing for me. But other people say, well, no, you're just into yourself. And not at all. No. I want people to know when God blesses my life, it came from him. Do you guys want to do that? I hope so. And I'll tell you, he's the giver of life, and he's the giver of good things. If God wants to give you something, let him do it. Amen? Don't fight God under the blessing of God. Because it's a demonstration of the covenant we have in God. If God can't bless his people, then God fails, and he's weak. And we know he's not. The purpose of the believer is to be blessed, to show a demonstration of the working of God in their life. I'm going to say it anyway. I love jumping in that BMW and driving it. You know why? Because I always think, God, I'm blessed. You know, I didn't push for that. I didn't force for that. I believe God gave it to me. And he wants to give you stuff too, right? Whatever you want. If you're serving him, right? If you're serving him and living for him. He's not trying to withhold things from us. But he always does it in his timing, too. Sometimes people, I want it now. You probably aren't going to get it now. But you might get it sometime in the future. It's out there. You know, I want my church to grow. Now I'm talking about me. I want this church to get bigger. I get a little mad at God. What's the problem here? You know? And Marilyn says, it's not over yet. And I said, well, I guess that's better than nothing. Nope, it's not over yet. And ultimately, I cannot control it anyway. And you can't control your circumstances of life. But God can. And he still has a purpose, a blessing coming your way. I really believe that. But we have to wait on the Lord. And that's difficult. Because you don't want to get into a state of where you become bitter. You don't want to get bitter at God, right? Because he knows what he's doing. He does everything in his time and his order. You know that song? I've been singing it lately. If it's meant to be, it'll be. You guys know that song by the Georgia Line. Is that what Yeah, they sing that song. If it's meant to be, no, if it's meant to be, it will be. And if it will be, it'll be. And I like that because it's basically like, okay, God, if it's meant to be, I can't control it. You can't control your life. You can try, but ultimately, we just have to trust the Lord. Amen? We must develop a spirit consciousness. And that's kind of what we were just talking about before. He leads us through our spirit, so we have to be a sensitivity to the spirit, an awareness of the spirit. Quick story, and we'll close. Elijah was a great man of God. He was probably one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. He called down fire from heaven and defeated the prophets of Baal. After that great victory on Mount Carmel, he got discouraged. And he thought God had kind of was not doing what he had promised for him in his life. And that he thought he was the only one out there for God. And so he ran. And he feared one woman. Her name was Jezebel. She was the king's wife. She was the most wicked woman in the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And he was afraid of her. And so, because she wanted to kill him, because he had defeated the prophets of Baal and really made fools of them. He even said to him, where's your God? Is he in the restroom? So she was going to go after him, and he knew it. And he ran. He took off. Now, he didn't consult the Lord. He just did it. Sometimes we just take off, don't we? And then we think, what am I doing? And that's what happened. He went out way out into the wilderness, and he sat down to die. He said, that's it. God's not with me anymore, or at least I'm the only one. Here's this woman trying to kill me. And he was really discouraged. And I know what that's like to have discouragement, because it can really get you down, right? Despair is even worse. We don't have to despair as the people of God. But he sat out there to die, and God provided food for him. And the Bible says he ate that food and drank that drink, whatever it was. Probably was angel's food or something. Or was it Dodger's food? Anyway, and then he ran out farther in the spirit, in the strength of that food, 40 days. Wild story, right? So now he's way out there. I don't know, somewhere out where we were, like in the Dead Sea area. He comes to this cave, and he hasn't heard from God, and he wants to hear from God. Sometimes, aren't we like that? I want to hear from you, God. Speak to me. What's going on in my life? Help me. Am I the only one that's like that? Okay. We all question God and want to know from God, don't we? So there, the Lord sent an earthquake, and the Bible says God wasn't in the earthquake. And then God sent a mighty wind, and God wasn't in the wind. And then God sent a fire, and he wasn't in the fire. And then he put on his cloak, Elijah. It was cold, covered his head too, the cloak and a, what do you call that, hoodie. Anyway, and then it says, a still small voice. He heard a still small voice. He heard the voice of the Lord right there in that cave. And when you hear from God, that's all you need, right? If you know you're hearing from God. And the Lord said, Elijah, don't despair. You're going to go down and anoint another prophet like you who has a similar name, Elijah. And he's going to be a great prophet, just like you. You're going home. That's right, you're going home real soon. And I want you to go anoint the next king of Israel. I believe his name was Jehu. And he said, and by the way, God said, I have 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal and don't worship Baal. They worship me. There's more Christians out there than we know, guys. More of us are serving God than we might not recognize it. And he did just those things. And then he went up in a whirlwind, chariot of fire, and went to heaven. Some people think he'll be one of the two witnesses in Revelation because he never died. Never died. Who was the other guy that never died? Well, Enoch disappeared. He says that God was so pleased with him, he just took him. There's one other one, though, you could put in there is Moses. Moses did die, but God buried him. So it's a mystery where his body was buried. Interesting. The two great witnesses in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. One day we'll get over there to Revelation, right? And then we'll finish right here. When he left, he told his understudy, Elisha, because Elisha said, I want a double portion. I want twice the power you have. You say, well, that's a little brash. No, he wanted to be used of the Lord. And so he prayed, oh, Lord, give me a double anointing is what he wanted of the Spirit. And Elijah said this, if you see me when I go, you'll get it. And when he went up to heaven, Elisha saw it. And the cloak fell down on the ground. And Elisha picked up the cloak, which represented the mantle of God, the anointing of God. And he went over to the River Jordan and he smote it, boom. And the rivers peeled back. And they said, the spirit of Elijah is on Elisha. And he did do twice the miracles.
Thank you for listening. To recap today's message, the four principles of how to be led by the Spirit are, 1, God's wisdom is hidden to the world. 2, God has revealed the things of the kingdom by supernatural revelation. 3, God leads us through our spirit. 4, we must develop a spirit consciousness. For more information about Lighthouse Church, please visit lnlighthouse.org. Have a great week, stay in the Word, and stay tuned for next time.